When I became a father, I was the one doing all the cleaning, so it's nice to have someone clean for you for a change. Thank you. All right. It is an honor and a pleasure to be able to present to you a word from God. I want to thank the leadership for thinking of me again to do such. I'm just going to open a word of prayer and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for just for life. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth and showed us the way. We thank you that he was obedient to death and thus giving us a way to be able to be with our Heavenly Father again. So we ask now that as this word goes forward, that it would be your word, Lord, and that I will just be the vessel that is bringing it forward to this audience, both here in person and on Zoom. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the first scriptures that I learned by accident was a scripture that my grandfather used to say all the time. It came from Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. And it basically says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I learned it by accident because he would always say it right before there was some type of disciplinary action. He found it was important for two reasons that I can guess. One, because it was scripture. And two, because he found value in it as a re and his responsibility as a parent. Today, I'm going to be speaking from 1 Samuel. I'm going to be reading from two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's going to be on the topic of discipleship. I looked up a definition, and the definition that came up was discipleship is the condition or situation of being a disciple, a follower, or a student of some philosophy, especially a follower of Christ. I was able to break it down into three parts. The first part being someone in the position to teach, someone in the position to learn, and God to lead. So I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses there, 1 to 10. And I would ask that you follow along either on screen or in your Bible. And it says, the boy Samuel served the Lord in Eli's presence. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare and prophetic visions were not widespread. One day, Eli, whose eyesight was failing, was lying in his room. Before the lamp of God had gone out, Samuel was lying down in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was located. Then the Lord called Samuel and he answered, here I am. He ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. I didn't call you, Eli replied. Go and lie down. So he went and lay down. Once again, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. I didn't call you, my son, he replied. Go and lie down. Now Samuel had not yet experienced the Lord because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Once again, for the third time, the Lord called Samuel. He got up, went to Eli, and said, here I am. You called me. Then Eli understood that the Lord was calling the boy. He told Samuel, go and lie down. If he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. The Lord came, stood there, and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel responded, speak, for your servant is listening. Just going to ask the Lord to continue to bless the reading of his word. In chapter 3, the verses that we just read, we are introduced to people that fit the role, fit the categories of discipleship. There was God leading. We had Eli as a teacher, and we had Samuel as someone in the position to learn. In verses 9 and 10, specifically, it says, he told Samuel to go and lie down. If he calls you, he being God, calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. But in verse 10, when Samuel had the opportunity to reply to the Lord, what did he say? He said, speak, for your servant is listening. He left out Lord. Now it's okay. It was his first time dealing with God, and he probably was nervous, a young boy, being called in the dark. The one person that he knows that would be calling him is saying that he is not calling him. So he probably was a bit nervous, but the important thing is he tried. He didn't do it perfectly, but that was okay because the Lord still honored him. It says in verse 11, the Lord said to Samuel, and then he went on to say what it is that he had to say to Samuel, meaning that he accepted his response. I remember this story. It means probably more to me than it does to my father. But when I was learning to drive, my dad took me out on this lesson. And I remember it was a Pontiac Bonneville, green, tan interior. It was just beautiful. So this version of a vehicle, it didn't have that center column that separates the driver from the passengers. It was a bench seating. So so he hops in the passenger side, I hop in the driver's side, and we take off from in front of the house, and we make it to the first stop sign. Doing a great job so far. Stopped on a dime, everything is cool. We have to turn a corner and get to another stop sign, but that street is a bit narrower. So it takes a little bit more focus and concentration to get around. But as I go around, I sideswipe a vehicle that is parked on the side there. So my dad gets out and he goes check the damage. And when he comes back to sit in the car, he sees me sitting in the passenger side. So he looks at me, he said, what are you doing? I said, well, you know, I messed up. So I figured you would want to take over. He says, nah, it's all right. There's no damage. You know, let's keep going. So I slide back over and I continue to drive. So why that interaction was so important to me was because I knew then that if for several reasons, actually, I knew then if I had made a mistake, that I would not have to worry about an angered father. I knew that he was ready to allow me to continue to learn. He knew that it was one of my first times driving and he was destined to help me to drive. And that's probably a story you probably forgot. It probably didn't mean much. You probably don't even remember it, but I remember it always as I jump into the car. So being in a discipleship relationship, my father is a God-fearing man. So we already have a household that is being led by God. I have my father who was willing to teach me how to drive, and I was in the position to learn to drive. And it was good for me because I was able to make mistakes without having a fear of, like I said, persecution or punishment or anything like that. And because of that, I feel that now I am an excellent driver. I only sideswiped one other vehicle in my entire driving career, but it could have been worse. We're going to look at chapter 2 now of 1 Samuel. And we're going to be introduced to some more people who fits the categories of these roles of discipleship. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to read verse 12 to 17. It says, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord or for the priests. Or for the priest's share of sacrifices from the people. When any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged meat fork while the meat was boiling and plunge it into the container or kettle or cauldron or cooking pot. The priest would claim for himself whatever the meat fork brought up. This is the way they treated all the Israelites who came there to Shiloh. Even before fat was burned, the priest servants would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast because he won't accept boiled meat from you, only raw. If a man said to him, the fat must be burned first, then he can take whatever you want for yourself, the servant would reply, no, I insist that you hand it over right now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. So the servant's sin was severe in the presence of the Lord because they treated the Lord's offering with contempt. So this is an illustration or an example of Eli's sons. Now, Eli was the high priest. He was in a position of power. He was in a position of to teach his sons. Now, being the high priest, the person to lead would be God. But Eli and his sons didn't have as smooth of a relationship as I'm sure he would have liked. And so they were being the worst examples of the high priest's servants. So they would come and they would mess up everyone else's sacrifices for their own dealings. They were supposed to wait until the meat was boiled, and then whatever their fork was able to get, that was theirs, rightfully. That was how things were done. But they were like, nah, I want it raw, give it to me now. And they were just like, well, this is how we're supposed to do things. And they said, listen, give it to me or I'll take it. So when you're going to worship, that's not the type of attitude you want to be met by. So you can imagine that this was creating tension within the assembly. In verse 22 of chapter 2, it says, now Eli was very old. He heard about everything his sons were doing to all of Israel and how they were sleeping with women who served at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. He said to them, why are you doing these things? I have heard about your evil actions from all these people. No, my sons, the report I hear from the Lord's people is not good. If a man sins against another man, God can intercede for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to their father, since the Lord intended to kill them. Now, in verse 12, we see Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. They didn't respect the Lord, so they didn't respect the practices that pleased the Lord. They did whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, with whomever they wanted. And it was, of course, creating strife. It was most likely embarrassing to Eli to hear all these things from many different people, being the high priest especially. I know if I get a call from the school that one of my sons are acting up, it saddens me. It makes me upset. I'm a little embarrassed. But being a high priest, being the one responsible for giving out the laws and making sure people are doing things right, has two sons that are doing the opposite of what he's teaching everyone else to do. So it's got to be upsetting. And their sin not only affected them, but it affected others. It says that they were sleeping with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of the meeting. Can you imagine being a female coming to do your part in the assembly and then being accosted by one of these two guys? It was awful. It probably deterred them from even wanting to go, which is not good. Another point is, as they were taking from the sacrifices, God wasn't getting his portion. The people were uncomfortable. And they eventually complained to Eli, as he then spoke with them and tried to get them to correct their wrongdoing. Eli spoke to them, as we can see here in verse 22 to 25. He spoke to them, but there was no discipline. He just said what he said, and then that was it. And his sons probably did not accept that, because they knew that nothing more was going to come after that. There was going to be no disciplinary action. There was no punishment. It was just going to be a stern talking to and then business as usual. So it's important, as when you're in a discipleship role, that when you are teaching, that you are effectively teaching. You know, doing things your way sometimes may be good for you, but if you're teaching someone else how to do something, you may need to figure out how they learn so that you can make sure that they understand the reason, the purpose of why you're telling them to do it, so that they can execute it properly. My son, Caleb. He is much like me, strong-willed, not easily swayed, but Caleb has a way to be disciplined. Spankings don't do it. Taking away toys don't do it. But being sent to his room does it. He hates not being with everyone else. He wants to know what's going on at all times. And if he doesn't see you, the first thing he'll ask is, what were you doing? So when he does something wrong, I give him chance after chance after chance to correct it. But when it gets to the point where it is obvious that he is just not going to do what you're asking, I have to send him to his room. And that's when the waterworks starts and the pleading, and then, okay, I'll be good now, but it's too late. It's time for the discipline. If I don't discipline in that moment, no lesson will be learned. If I fold and say, all right, I'll give you another chance, he's learned nothing. He's learned that now he can do whatever he wants until it's too much, and then he'll just say, okay, I'm ready to do it. Not going to happen. So I send him to his room, and he's in there probably like 5 seconds. He says, all right, I'm ready to come out. I said, that's not the way it works. I will let you know when enough time has passed, and then you can come out. And that took time to learn. He's 4 years old now. So, I mean, he's a person. He's an individual. We all learn differently. So I had to learn him. And I've had success in that way. So Eli, having known his sons for however many years it is, still hasn't figured out how to discipline them effectively so that they can learn from what he's teaching. He waited way too long to take action, because this was going on for a while. People were coming to him, they were saying things to him about his sons, and nothing. And his sons knew nothing more would come from it. It says in verse 25, he says, but they would not listen to their father. And then it says, since the Lord intended to kill them. Now, I don't think they didn't listen because God prevented them from listening. I think they didn't listen because they knew that nothing would happen. And I think God intended to kill them to what? To set an example of how things are supposed to be done. And if you don't do the right thing, a punishment will come. Consequences, I like that word. Yes, consequences would follow. And I think that's all of our jobs as being in a disciplinary role, that we are trying to prevent consequences from happening to our student. Now, like I said, I am in a position where I have two boys where I need to discipline, and we're in this disciplinary role. So it's important for me, number one, to be led by God. And I think all of us here have, at some time or another, been in this relationship where you're learning from someone or you're teaching someone. But many of us teach. And maybe I shouldn't say many, but some of us will teach from our knowledge instead of from God. And I think the important thing is to pull from God, read his word, hear how he wants things done, so that when we execute, we are executing under the veil of God. Can't go wrong then. So my message today is for us to pay attention to the relationships that we have. I know Brother Wilson tells me all the time, you have to find someone and learn from them. He tells me this all the time. And you know, he's right. He's absolutely correct. And there's one thing that I've learned is, even if you may not understand fully when someone says something, if it's right, it's right. And I have to find different people in different areas of my world, my life, where I can be a disciple of. But it's important that they're being led by God. I was listening to some video, learning, trying to, you know, better myself. And he was talking about Ponzi. You guys know who Ponzi is, right? He, creator of the Ponzi scheme. He was saying that he can influence anybody of any race, of any level of economic stature, all by finding something that they're afraid of and then latching onto that. So many people followed this guy, Ponzi, and lost their livelihood financially, family members, all of this, because he was leading them. So you don't want to just follow anybody. You want to follow somebody who's a disciple of God. So again, my message to you is, whether you are in the position to teach, whether you're in a position to learn, just make sure that God is leading. That is my message for this morning. I hope that I have opened your eyes to your relationships around yourself, open your eyes to your relationship with God. And if you don't know God, I can tell you this morning that coming to know him is not the difficult part. Executing his principles and his teaching is the challenging part, but you have help by God. One thing that I love about God is, not only does he tell you what kind of party he wants to have, he provides everything for the party. You know, you just have to, you know what time to show up. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal savior today, I urge you to come to know him. And it is a fairly simple procedure where you just have to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ came from heaven, walked among us, and died for our sins, and you will be saved. I'm going to close in prayer now, but if you have any more questions about salvation or being saved, please don't hesitate to find me. And if I cannot answer your questions, I can definitely direct you to someone who is better equipped to do so. All right, so let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for sending your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. He walked among us, Lord, showing us the way, showing us how to behave, how to interact with one another, and how to overall please God the Father. So we thank you for this word that you left for us so that we can learn from. We ask that we can think about it throughout the week. We ask that it will be a normal process for us as we wake up to seek you first, Lord, so that all those that come in contact with us will get a bit of it. So we thank you for this time again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.